You're listening to another life-transforming message from C3 Church San Diego. For more information on our church, go to c3sandiego.com.
Awesome. Thank you so much. Wow, that Jürgen. Man. Come on, let's give a lot of clap and expect what he's going to do tonight. Jesus, we give you the honor. How we love you, how we worship you. We welcome you to touch us. Oh, we thank you, Lord. You're so good. Amen. Amen. Give someone a high five before you sit down. They're bound to need it. Hey, Leanne, congratulations to you and your team. What an amazing conference. Man, just been stunning. We've loved it. It was just fantastic and just such an amount of energy. All the women, you know, it was just great. I can't imagine what the men's one must be like, Jürgen. Do they have guns at the men's one? Oh, now we're talking. No, it was just so great and all the creativity and you know, I just love the serving, you know. We've got a lot of churches and this is just such a fantastic church. Just the hospitality, the welcome, the life, and there's no religiosity, just people, you know. And God's interested in people. And we've just had such a wonderful time here. Great to have my wife with me. She travels with me everywhere pretty well now. She's a beautiful wife. We've been married 46 years, and I love my... Great stuff. Well, I want to have a chance to share with you. What have we got? 40 minutes, have we? That's plenty. It's all we need. And there's probably someone next to you who needs to be set free.
Come on, Jamie.
A while ago, that was me, but now it's you. I remember praying for Pastor Jürgen. We got talking about preacher stuff after the meetings and how we feel and what goes on. And I started to share a few things with him. I said, oh, mate, you need deliverance. And I remember clearly standing and putting my hand on him and poof, back he went like that, hit the wall. And then we won't tell anymore. And there's no need to. And he was a better man afterwards, yeah. And all those passengers left, you know. It was great. It was great. He was a sweet, smiling, humor came out and... Just stunning. Well, we've all needed it. I've had my moments when I've been on the ground too. To me, it's just nothing, you know. You have a headache, you have a stomach ache, you have a demon. It's just kind of like that. Just, you know, you just need to take something for it, you know. Let Jesus help you out. And it's astonishing where people have so much baggage around them, but it's they get so used to it, it just feels normal. I had a pastor came to me from another country. I won't tell you which country. Came and flew over to us, anyway, he had been abused when he was about 6 or 7 or something like that, and we had a time with him, and I just talked to him how the things that we've walked through, if there's no resolution of them and no dealing with the issues that come with it, then we just carry it through our life. It's like a heavy weight, and so we helped him face what had happened to him, and then showed him how to bring resolution to it, and then prayed for him. And there was this massive deliverance and tremendous ministry of the power of the Spirit of God. Because God loves his children, doesn't want us to be messed up and carrying this baggage around. And anyway, he went back. He just could not believe how he changed. His family immediately knew he had changed. His church knew he had changed. And I said, what did you feel? And he said, well, he said, I was in a crowd of people sitting there. And he said, what I couldn't get over was the quiet I felt inside me. And he said, all the voices stopped. I thinking, what voices? Who's been talking to you all these years? There's all these spirits. He was so used to inner conflict, inner noise, thinking the thoughts were his thoughts. He didn't realize that thoughts always have a voice behind them. It's either the voice of God, voice of a demon, or the voice of your own heart. But there's always someone is speaking. So the thoughts that come in that occupy your head, something lies behind them. And he had been tormented for so many years, he just got used to that level of noise. And it was put down noise. It was noise that told him how bad he was, how pathetic he was. It pressured him. So for him, although his successful ministry, it was where he was finding his acceptance because of the deep shame and rejection he carried. He was set free. How wonderful is that, eh? How wonderful is that? God is great God. Amen. Come on, let's have a look. And I want you to have a look with me in Judges chapter 11. I want to talk about overcoming injustice. Overcoming injustice. Injustice is a part of life. We're not treated fairly. You know, when you're kids, they all think that, don't they? It's not fair. You know, that's their sort of, you know, well, for some people, it's kind of like that's their life message. It's not fair. And so we want to look at a guy here, and you think he had a bad deal? He had a really bad deal, but he ends up on top. So you learn immediately, it's not where you've come from, it's where you're going that counts. Not where you've come from. So I want you to see this guy, and we're going to read about 8 verses, but the 8 verses probably cover about 40 years of his life. So sometimes you read it and you don't pick, actually there's a journey, there's a process, things happen over time, and God wants to help us. So the nation of Israel is in captivity, they're in a desperate place, there's idolatry everywhere, they've been invaded by a foreign power, there's a desperate need for revival. And so the question is, we need leadership, because all revivals need leadership. And so who are we going to look to? That's the question they're asking at the end of Judges chapter 10. Who is going to lead us? Who will be the head? Who will lead us into victory? Who will take us out of the place we are? And that's the cry everywhere. Who will lead us in families? Who will lead us in marriages? Is there any leadership in the country? Well, who's going to lead us? That's the question right now. And so now it says, now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, but he was the son of a prostitute. They're not a good start, is it? And the Bible's pretty blunt, really tells it like it is. And it says, and Gilead was his father. And Gilead's wife bore sons, and when the wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out, said to him, you got no inheritance with our father's house, for you're the son of a strange woman, or another woman. So Jephthah fled from his brothers and dwelt in the land of Tob. And some worthless men came together and Jephthah, and they went out raiding with him. After a period of time, the people of Ammon made war against Israel. And when the people of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. And they said to him, come, be our commander, be our leader to fight against the people of Ammon. And Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, didn't you hate me? Didn't you expel me out of my father's house? Why do you come now when you're in distress? And the elders said to Jephthah, that's why we've turned again. In other words, repented. We had a change in mind. Sometimes it takes time for people to have a change in mind. You got to wait your season when they do change their mind. And it says, and now we've turned against you, that you may go with us and fight against the people of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. He said, if you take me back to fight against the people of Ammon and the Lord delivers them to me, shall I be your head? In other words, will you put me in charge? So at the opening of the story, it's absolutely tragic disaster. At the end of the story, he's leader over the whole of the nation. It's not where you started, it's where you're going that counts. Right? So I want to have a look at his story. I want to open it up. I want to show you, first of all, what he had to overcome. Because you never just suddenly arrive into leadership. You never suddenly get promoted. Promotion comes as a result of a process that you walk through. Promotion comes from God. And one of the key things God looks for is what's going on your heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, out of the abundance of the heart. It talks about out of your heart. He said, out of your heart flow the issues of your life. That word issues means literally the borders of your life, the limitations of your life, or the boundaries of your life. So the boundaries of your life are not created by the circumstances you've come from, they're created by what you let live in your heart. So whatever gets into your heart will have an effect on where your life goes. And you can't stop it. It's not out of your head, it's out of what lives in your heart. The things you believe about yourself, about God, about life, that will determine where your life goes. It will shape the course of your life. So that's why your heart is the most valuable piece of real estate you've got, because out of your heart will determine your destiny. The things that you carry in your heart will determine where you go. So let's have a look at this man, because there are things he had to process. And I want to talk about how he handled and processed injustice. And first we've got to have a look at the kind of injustice. When you read it, it doesn't look so obvious, but let's just pull the story apart. His father possibly took a business trip. The land had been invaded by the Ammonites, who were descendants of Lot, and they were descendants descendants by incest. So they were characterized by immorality, uncleanness, perversion, and idolatry. So there was right through the nation this strong sexual perversion running through the nation. And the father encounters this woman. They call her a strange woman. She's a prostitute. She's selling herself. And she's from the nation of Moab. That's why they call her a strange woman. She's another race. And so he has a liaison with her, pays her money, and has a night of sex experience with her, leaves her, thinks everything's okay. What he doesn't realize, she got pregnant. So she conceives a child in her womb that's half Hebrew and half Ammonite. As an Ammonite, she doesn't want a Hebrew child. So the first impressions that he has is a child going in his womb, in the mother's womb, I'm not wanted. I have no doubt she did all she could to get rid of him. I have no doubt she tried all she could to get rid of a pregnancy that would have interrupted her business. I have no doubt that from the very beginning, hatred and rejection was manifest in his mother's heart against him. She did not want him. Somehow, he survived. I prayed for people who've survived attempted abortions. Inevitably, they carry a spirit of rejection and often a spirit of death around them. There's this deep sense of, I don't deserve to live. There's something wrong with me. I'm not wanted. Already, in the spirit of the child, something has shaped as a result of the experience in the womb. Even John the Baptist in the womb rejoiced and responded. So in a child in the womb is able to respond. So his first impressions of life is, you are not wanted. And he's not wanted because he's half and half. He's mixed blood, he's mixed race, and he's not wanted. There's a deep rejection of him in the womb. So the mother has the child, no doubt as soon as she could. All she's thinking of is, how can I get rid of this child? So she makes away with the child, and she goes back and she locates where the father lives. And I think that must have been some kind of encounter that day. Because he would no doubt be out at work, and there would be a knock at the door, and Mrs. Gilead would answer the door, open the door, and there's a prostitute there, and a baby. Oh, does Gilead live here? Yeah. Who are you? Oh, well, I'd rather not say. But this child here is your husband's. And then she lists the child. You got to see how the drama in the marriage of the wife discovering her husband's been unfaithful with a woman who's from an invading nation that's pillaged their land, that they're all angry and resentful against. The betrayal is immense. So so from the very beginning, the whole environment around him is filled with injustice, and it's filled with tension and conflict. Can you imagine when Gilead comes home that day from work? And his wife meets him. Oh, that would have been something to watch, wouldn't it? Have a good day at work. Anything unusual? And there's a baby out the back room. He said, you know, when you took that business trip, did you, anything unusual happen on the business trip? Then she brings out the baby. You can imagine the conflict. You imagine the incredible conflict in the marriage. Wow. Now, so not only did his natural mother hate him and not want him, now he's got a stepmother. And every time she looks at the baby, that baby reminds her of her husband's unfaithfulness. Wow. And you're not going to be like any of the other children because he's going to be slightly different color. He's mixed blood. And so every time she looks at that child, he's a living reminder, my husband was unfaithful. Wow. So maybe she couldn't get back at the husband, but that child became the focus of her resentment. Wow. And so you see, now imagine being a child growing up there in a family where your natural mother was a prostitute, conceived in adultery, conceived in a situation of betrayal, unwanted by the natural mother, and now unwanted and constantly picked on by the stepmother. this would indeed be the ugly stepmother. So you can see the beginnings of his life are surrounded. Now, he's done nothing wrong himself. He's done nothing to deserve all of the rejection that is being unloaded against him. His father, of course, is ashamed. He's been uncovered. He's been discovered. But he does one good thing, and we'll come back to that later. He puts a name on the child. I'll come back to that in a moment because the name is incredibly significant, and you see that no matter how bad the situation was, God still had something in mind for this young man. And so we see, so these are some things. Now you notice here, it says there were other sons. We don't know how many other sons, but there were other brothers in the family. And as the brothers grew up, this is the odd man out. He doesn't look the same. He looks different to everyone in the family. And so you can imagine in that family, when anything goes wrong, he's the one getting the blame. He's literally the black sheep in the family. Getting the blame for everything that goes wrong. Getting the blame for everything that happens. And it's obviously at some point his father must have died, because there came a point when there was a time to divide the inheritance. So as the eldest son, he was entitled to twice the inheritance, double portion everyone else. But the brothers came together and they united in agreement against him that they would not allow him to have any of the family inheritance.
Wow.
So now not only has he been abandoned by his natural mother, rejected by his stepmother, treated as something of an embarrassment by his father, hated by his brothers or half-brothers, now there's an injustice that the inheritance he was titled to, they've now ripped him off for that as well, and they cast him out of the house. So when you read the story, clearly he appealed to the authorities. He went to the local authorities in the town, and he asked them to help and to intervene in the situation. They hated him too. So now, not only has he got injustice in the family, he's now facing injustice in the justice system.
Wow.
He's now mistreated in the system he came to get justice from. He appealed to the elders. That's the equivalent of the authorities in the town on that day. So for Jephthah growing up, his life is just full of injustice. There's nothing fair about any of it. He's someone that no one wants. He's an embarrassment everywhere. And when he really needs help, even the justice system lets him down.
Wow.
That's when he flees.
Wow.
He flees in pain. He flees in grief. He flees in shame. He flees angry. No one walks through that kind of stuff without being angry. No one walks through that stuff without being angry. Man, no one just sits down and takes all that. I mean, every day as he thinks about his mother, his stepmother, his father, his brothers, and now the injustice of the justice system, he is angry. He is furious. That's why he goes out killing people. That's why he went on the raiding parties. He is furious. And there's no sense of justice anywhere. So he goes out and he begins raiding the enemy. And other people gather to him. What kind of people gather to him? Oh, well, rejected people. People with injustice. They kind of hang together. You know, like David's men. You know, they all came in together. So now you get the picture of this man. You can see the horrendous issue of the injustice and the rejection. When people get rejected, a spirit comes around them, and it torments. It torments with thoughts like, I'm not wanted. I'm not good enough. No matter what I do, I'll never be good enough. Nothing I do is ever enough. People get tormented by those voices. That's a spirit of rejection. It's talking to you through lies, telling you no matter what you do, you're never going to cut it. You'll never be good enough. There's something wrong with you. It's the way you look. And you notice the things that he would have been rejected over are things he could not change. He could not change where he came from. He could not change how he was born. He could not change the mixed blood. He could not change the color of his skin. He could not change. There were so many things he could not change. He could not change those externals. And so I have no doubt that for quite a season of his life, he was very, very angry. When people are rejected, they usually take one or two responses. One, they become quite passive. They start to shut down. And so one of the problems we have in our nation particularly are very passive men. They just say, yeah, but do nothing. And they're passive. There's a deep sense of rejection, of low value, no worth, and so they don't take leadership. They don't rise up. They just let someone else do it. But they're usually resentful that it's happening. The other extreme when people are rejected is they become rebellious and highly competitive. They got to win. They got to cut everyone else down, get on top. And so people can be either way. And this young man, of course, he became quite aggressive and assertive. So he goes out and notice he begins to do all this stuff, fighting people. Now I want to show you some things that happened about this man. See, it's not how he started, because he finishes up leading the whole nation to victory. So how does a man that no one wants, that's despised and rejected, move from a place where he's now an outcast in the wilderness, how does he become the leader of a nation? How does that happen? You see, it didn't come because he fought to get there. It didn't come because he struggled hard. It didn't come for any of those reasons. It came because God saw something in him and lifted him up and repositioned him according to the destiny that he had planned for him. God foresaw where he would come from. God foresaw what would happen in this young man's life. In Jeremiah 1, was quoted tonight, you know, it said, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you and I ordained you to be a prophet to the nations." So before you were born, whatever circumstance you came from, no matter what place you've come from, no matter what family you've come from, God knew you. He knew your gifts. He knew your passions. He knew your possibility. He knew your potential. He knew you. And he said, "I got a plan for that person. I got a plan for them." So when everyone's looking and hating them and driving them out, God's looking saying, "You don't know who you're dealing with. That's my man. That's my man. And I'm going to use all of that to prepare him for what he's got ahead of him." You find this over and over and over in the Bible, that people that were rejected by men, God put his hand on and used this as the furnace to prepare them and put something in them that made them become a fighter in life. See, let me just show you some things that happen. The first thing, and here's a very simple principle, and that is we need to flee to God and not to substitutes when we've suffered injustice. In Hebrews 11 and verse 32, the Bible lists the men of faith. First it says, without faith you can't please God. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Just remember that for a moment. And then it goes through and it begins to list men of faith. Now there are many people in history it could list in faith, but right down there in verse 32, it lists a man there called Jephthah, a man of faith. So the Holy Ghost interrupts the Bible to identify that this man back here that everyone hated, everyone rejected, couldn't see any good in him, God says that man became a man of faith. Wow. He was a man that I want to honor in the New Testament, say that man chose to believe me. So we know when he went into the wilderness in his pain, in his rejection, in his anger, he started to turn to God. He turned to the living God in his pain. When you got nowhere else to go, often you look up. See the vastness of the sky. Realize there must be a God who has something better than this for me. I can remember walking on a beach, looking at the vastness of the sea and the vastness of the sky. God, where are you? I need to know you. I remember a man just coming out of nowhere, just saying, "Hey, who are you?" And I told him, he started to share with me about Jesus. I thought, how the heck did he know I was here? I'm out here by myself. He began to share with me about the Lord. And I don't doubt that as he was out in the wilderness, he began to reach out to God and start to cry out to him. And as he cried out to him, there must have come a point where he had an encounter with God. Yes. To become a man of faith, he must have had an encounter with God. So what did he encounter? Well, he encountered that God is a loving father that would have gathered him up. He'd lost his natural father, lost his natural mother, turned away by everyone. And I believe that God reached out of heaven and said, "Son, I love you. I have something special for you." He must have encountered and experienced the love of God. The love of God transforms us. The love of God is the only thing I know that'll heal the deep roots of rejection. It's to know that no matter what people thought about us, our God loves me. And so he reached out. I believe one of the key things, if you're going to break through injustice, you have to turn to the Lord and not to substitutes. Because when people are in pain, they'll try and find something to fill the pain. So we turn to TV, we turn to drugs, we turn to alcohol, we turn to relationships, turn to struggling in ministry, we turn to struggling to be to have money, struggling to have, we look for something to fill the gap, but nothing can fill the gap. Only God can fill the gap. Only God can fill the gap. Listen, if you've got deep rejection in your heart and then you want to become a minister or get in the ministry, you will use people to make you feel better inside. It won't be a serving of them, it'll be a trading with them.
Wow.
See, God wants us. This way, interesting, you see, in Jesus' ministry, you know, he began his ministry with the supernatural empowerment of the Holy Ghost. And then what happened in that encounter is he received God's love, the Father's love. Father said, oh, that's my son. Son, I love you. I am pleased with you. And he received the Father's blessing. His natural father, or Joseph, had died, and by that stage, and now his heavenly Father reaches out, and he feels the touch of the Spirit of God on his life, and he hears words that sustained him through his life and ministry. "Is my beloved son, you belong to me. You're mine. You're my son." That's identity. See, this is a man who's struggling with identity. He must have heard God speak to him.
Yes.
I love you. You belong to me. You see, that's what you build your identity around. You build your identity around what God has to say to you and what he says about you. You can't build your ministry around or your identity around anything else. In fact, the first temptation Jesus had, the devil said, well, if you are the Son of God, if that's who you are, that's your identity, you better prove it by doing something. Impress people or do something magical or just do these things. And so Jesus overcame that. He said, no. The anointing is to serve people. My identity is found by what my Father has to say about me. So God wants to speak with you, wants to encounter you, and that encounter takes place through worship. So I have no doubt that he spent time in worship encountering God. And once he began to encounter God, then the second thing that needed to take place was he needed to deal with what was in his heart. When you've been rejected and treated unjustly, people get very angry. And then you get with someone else who's got a bit of injustice, you get angry when you hear their injustice. When people have suffered injustice, they hang out with other people who've had injustice. And they all get angry together. Well, you know what happened to me. Well, it's nothing to what happened to me. And away the stories go. You know, you can't help people unless you've been healed inside. You need to get the Lord to deal with the inside stuff. That's why sometimes people read the news, they read this and that, and then they get fired up with anger about something that happened to someone else. Wow. Why? Because it resonates with the injustice in their heart that is unresolved. And some injustices can be generational. And you can't pay it off. There's nothing you can do that'll fix it except it's reconciled at the cross of Christ. It needs to be healed. We need to be healed on the inside. We need God to touch us. Second thing he did then was to resolve the pain and injustice in his heart. And there's a process to do that. It doesn't always happen easily, and it doesn't always happen in one spot. We can pray with you tonight and much can happen. But you've got to make a decision that whatever pain, whatever injustice, whatever rejection you carry, you're going to bring it to the place of injustice, the cross, where Jesus suffered for us and was treated unjustly. We've got to bring it there to him. He died to deal with that injustice. He died to heal us. He died to bring us into freedom. So there's a process of dealing with injustice, and it involves acknowledging the pain, acknowledging what has happened and how it has affected me. If you don't acknowledge how it's affected you, you'll never let it go from your heart.
Yeah. Wow. Right.
So often in church, people say, well, you need to forgive. And they tell someone who's gone through massive injustice of abuse, well, you just need to forgive. Or you need to get over it. Or you need to move on. You know, that's not that easy. That's all heady stuff. What is needed is I need my heart I need to connect with my heart and the pain in my heart, and I need to actually understand it's okay for me to feel angry at how I've been treated.
Yes.
But now I'm going to do something about it.
Yes.
I don't need to stay angry. I can actually release the anger to the Lord. I can release the hurt to the Lord. I can release the things that have happened to me to the Lord, and I can then choose to forgive the people. Listen, you won't forgive someone from your heart until you acknowledge how much they really hurt you. See, for example, if someone said, hey, listen, would you forgive me? You know, I just broke something of yours. You say, yeah, no problem. Forget it. Don't worry about it. Now, here's the problem with that.
Yeah.
I didn't ask what got broken.
Yeah, come on.
I didn't ask how much it cost.
Yeah.
He said, well, it's a dollar pen. You know those things, cheap ones you get, you know, that you picked up at the hotel? Yeah, that one. Oh, that's okay. Don't worry. There's no problem about that. But he said, you know, you've been saving all your life for that big car, and you're on the way to get it insured, and it wasn't insured. We had an accident outside the church. It's been wrecked. I think, I can't talk to you right now. I need to consider this. There's a big difference forgiving a dollar to forgiving $1 million. And there are some things that people have done that are they're so painful, they're so destructive, there is no money can fix it. There's no sorry can fix it. All you can do is release the debt. You just got to make a decision to let it go. That's what forgiveness is, letting that debt go, releasing what you believe is owed to you. Otherwise, you're carrying an injustice in your heart which yells at you all the time, life's not fair, people owe me. You can't succeed in life if you carry that way, because you can never serve them. You'll always feel entitled to get something from people. And so we need to resolve it. And we resolve it by identifying what has happened and identifying the feelings and choosing to let the feelings go and release forgiveness. You got to resolve the pain, got to let go. If you made any judgments, you need to renounce the judgments. Often, when people are deeply hurt, they make judgments. Never trust men. Men will really wreck your life. Never trust men, they'll abandon you. Now, you don't trust men. Men will always let you down, or women will do this, or you know, money will always run out. When we get those kind of things, we just make an inner vow. Well, I'm going to protect myself. I'm never going to be like my dad. I'm never going to marry someone like my dad. I'm going to never be like my mother. I'm never going to marry anyone like my mother. I'm never going to be poor. I'm never going to get my feelings out. I'm never going to let anyone hurt me. We come up with all these ways to protect our heart, but all it does is bury the pain. You got to make a decision. I'm letting it go. I'm letting it go to the cross. What is the third? There's a third thing he did. I believe that he started to believe what God had to say about him. You know what his name was? The name Jephthah means literally this. Now, I believe his father prophetically named him. In the Bible, all the names have some kind of meaning. And here's what the name Jephthah means. It means he will break through. He will break out. So isn't that amazing that the father, seeing the child there, prophesied over him and named him Jephthah? He will break out of all of this. He will open up the way for others to come. So God knows who you really are. People only look at your past, see where you come from, they see where you are now, but God sees who you are and what he's called you to do and to be. If you can believe what God says about you, you're my son, you're my child, you got what it takes, I'm with you, you can do this, you can break through, you can live out to who you are. When you became a Christian, you call the name of Jesus on you. You call the name of the Lord on you. You become someone who can break through. Hallelujah. You got to believe it. We need to renew our mind. We need to renew our mind and believe what God has to say about us. You do that by meditating. When you haven't got TV and phones and all that kind of stuff, I guess it's easy to meditate. He had a lot of time in the wilderness to meditate. And I'll share perhaps a bit about that tomorrow, but meditation is one of the most powerful keys to shift how you see life and how you see yourself. When you meditate, you use your imagination to see the truth of God as though it's alive and real now. And as you keep repeating that, your whole inner man starts to align with truth. Meditation is one of the most lost arts. And yet it's one of the most powerful ways to shift your belief system so you can actually align with heaven. And enables you to come into encounters with God. I have discovered, for many people read the Bible just for information, but I've discovered if you would take some of the stories of the Bible and begin to meditate on them, you can use them as a way to encounter God. So, for example, in Luke chapter 15, verse 20, it says of what God is like. It said, the son said, I'll arise and go to my father. And while he was a long way off, his father saw him and was moved with compassion and ran and hugged and embraced him and welcomed him. Now, that is not just a story, that's a scriptural truth about God's love and embrace for you. Whatever injustice you've been through, don't try to write the injustice, write your heart. Get your heart free of injustice. When your heart is free of injustice, you'll see clearly. You'll know what to do. You'll be able to be used by God. So he shifted, he moved in his heart. The next thing I noticed that he did was he took the giftings he did have and he began to develop them. You know, when we've been treated unjustly or rejected, it's very easy to compare ourselves with someone else. You look at what someone else has and you wish you had that. But God has given you. What has he given you? What has he put in your hands? What skills has he given? Could you invest in developing those skills so you start to emerge into the person God wants you to be? He developed his skills fighting over years. And then when they look for a fighter, everyone knew who he was. Wow. Your reputation is already going out. The way you live your life is saying a message everywhere. And when the timing is right, God knows exactly the right timing to promote you. And so we notice here, he comes here and said, finally, when they needed someone, there's a war, we need someone who can fight, who can fight. Jephthah, oh man, we really did the bad thing to him. They had to humble themselves. They came back to him. They had to humble themselves. It was a deep humbling because they were so convinced he's the only one who could lead them. Now, how is it that a man that everyone hated and rejected and despised and got rid of now becomes the only person that they believe God can help them? Is God has moved on their heart. God has given favor. He's got favor from God. He'd been promoted. He's already been promoted. And so when they come to him, he is ready. Here's the last thing that he did. If he still had bitterness in his heart, when they came to him asking for help, he would have said, no way. Is this time for you to get yours? Remember when you treated me like that? Now's your turn. See, if there was bitterness in his heart, he'd never have helped them. We know his heart was free because now he identified with the cause of God. He identified with the mission God had was to bring salvation to the nation. And so he blessed those who had rejected him. Wow. I think one of the hardest things to do is not just to identify when people have hurt you and treated you unjustly, but when you can turn and bless them. When you can bless people, you're free. When you can bless people, you're really free. When you can genuinely bless people, you're free. You're free. There's nothing left there inside. You're free. You've moved past forgiving. You've come into the place where actually you can bless those who have cursed you, which is how we live in the kingdom. So notice there how it doesn't matter how you start. It's how you embrace God's process to bring you into your future. And you'll find through the Bible many people like that. Joseph, deeply rejected and betrayed. But then comes a time when he could get revenge on his brothers. Instead, he said, guys, I know you meant bad, but I see how God meant it for good. God took what you put against me, and it's become the catalyst to bring me into the place where I can bless you now. I'm embracing what God's doing. Now, here's the last one. This is the bit you're going to really love. This bit, when I saw it, I thought, oh my.
Come on.
He was despised and rejected by everyone. Hundreds of years later, Jesus Christ was despised and rejected by his family, despised and rejected by his nation, and went to the cross. And God has raised him up to be Lord, to be the Savior of all. Jephthah's life became a prophetic picture of Jesus Christ. Jesus, they complained about the nature of how he was conceived. They had all these criticisms and all these slanders against him, where he came from and how he really came into being. He was ultimately rejected and despised. He was inevitably abandoned, but God raised him up to become the head. This man's life became a prophetic picture of the coming Savior, Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing that God, he never knew, he did not know when he was running his course that God was painting a picture that one day a Savior would come into this world and he would be rejected, he would be despised, he would be falsely accused, he would be slandered, he would be taken eventually and give his life for the nation on the cross, and God would raise him up and make him the head.
Wow.
Your life,
yes,
has got the mark of God on it.
Come on, Mike.
Your life has got the hand of God on it. Before you were born, before you even entered the world, it doesn't matter how you entered, it doesn't matter what kind of disaster it was, in God's eyes, he knew about it. And you say, well, you don't understand how bad my circumstances were. Listen, God knew all about it. Don't just become embittered by it.
Yes.
Don't let it get over the top of you and hold anger and bitterness and resentment. Reach into God and let it be a catalyst for you to become the person God wants you to be. Filled with compassion, filled with fire, filled with appreciation for God, filled with faith. God is with me. God is with me. I can break out of that injustice. I can break out of that injustice. I can bless those who've treated me badly. I can thank God. Amen. Why don't we close our eyes? I want to extend an invitation to people.
My God, what a word.
The Word of God is so powerful.
Yes.
When it talks about, yes, ordinary lives transformed by a miracle God. How loving our God is. I remember laying my life down for the Lord, and all my friends said, what on earth have you done? You know, you kind of had a great career, and where's it all gone? A little town with 25 kids in a school that no one knew about. But I knew God had his hand on my life for something. I don't know what it was. I just journeyed with him on it. And it was embarrassing for a little while.
Wow.
You have that season where it don't look very good.
Come on.
It doesn't look like you did anything but paying a price.
Wow.
But there comes a season where God raises you up. And when he raises you up, he gives favor, he gives doors, he gives openings. You can't buy them. You can't. I've got opportunities in the world now. You could never buy them. Access to people and influence. You could never buy your way in. People would love to have the influence I've got. They can't get it. It's just been gifted by God.
Wow.
What could he do for you if you'd let him take you through the journey?
Come on, Mike. Wow.
If you let him journey you. It starts with a decision. The first decision is, I'm not going to live my life without him anymore.
Yes.
I'm going to allow my life to be joined to the living God. Jesus said, to everyone who received him, who believed on him, he gave power to become a child of God. That would be your first step.
Yeah.
So if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ, the first step would be to open your heart to him and receive him. He knows your pain. He knows where you're from. But there's a better future ahead for you, yeah, connected to him. He got the power to change. That's why he's called a Savior. He can save us. He can help us. He can heal us and deliver us. You just got to make a decision. Why don't you make that decision tonight? A great decision to make, wouldn't it? Why don't you close your eyes for a moment?
Come on.
There'll be people tonight who really do identify with the injustice of this man's life. You know, as I look into the nation, I see it's struggling over the issue of injustice. Our nation is too. It can only be healed through connection with God. There's nothing in the legal system can fix it. So the first step, I just want to invite you tonight to receive Christ. Is there any person here wanting to receive Jesus Christ? Want to become a Christian, a follower of him? He loved you. He died on the cross for you. He wants to come in and become a part of your life and bring you forth into your true calling. Who would make that decision tonight? Say, man, that's me. I'm ready to make that decision. Just raise your hand right now. Anyone there tonight? God bless you. The hand over there. Anyone else? Anyone else? Just put your hand up over here. God bless you. Another hand over there. Anyone else over here? God bless. Anyone else? Don't go home tonight without. God bless up there. Just make that decision tonight. It doesn't matter what people think of you. They're going to think what they think anyway. But tonight you could become connected to heaven, to the resources of God, to the love of God. Your life will be different. That's what made this man different. He connected with God. Is there anyone else? Just raise your hand. Raise your hand. I'm going to ask you to do one more thing. in a moment. We're all going to stand and just going to really clap and shout and rejoice. And I want those people to put their hands up. I'd love you, even if you didn't put your hand up and you want to give your life to Christ, come down here. I want just stand in a row facing me. I'm going to lead you in a prayer to receive Jesus. It'll take a couple of minutes, that's all. And your life will change. Your life will have a new beginning. Come on, church, let's stand together. Let's clap. Those who put their hands up, would you like to make your way to the front? Would you come? Please come. Please come right now. Let me pray with you right now. There was someone over here. There was someone over here. God bless you. God bless you, man. God bless you. What's your name?
Michael.
That's my name. That's awesome. How fantastic is that? Is there anyone else? Come, come, come. Come, just come. Come on, come. Please come, sir. Come, come. God bless you. God bless you, sir. God bless you. God loves you. Anyone else? Was there anyone else? Was there anyone else? Just come, come, come. Come on, it's not too late to come. Just make your way to the front. Just come. Anyone else? If you brought a friend with you who doesn't know Jesus, ask them if they'd like to come up with you. Just come, come. Is there anyone else? Anyone else? Anyone else? Is there anyone else? You come. Don't hide. I remember when I hid in the crowd, I literally held onto the seat. I was so scared. I could feel my whole body shaking. And I held on the seat, didn't go up, and then it was about another year before I actually got touched by God. Oh, well, that was a stupid move, wasn't it? You don't need to do that tonight. You can make that decision. Why don't you just come? If that's you tonight, just come. Let's just give you a little moment longer. Hey, there we go. Look at that. God bless you. I knew there was at least one more. God bless you. God loves you so much. God bless you. Praise the Lord. Wow. Just want to honor you for coming up. I know that's not easy to do that in a big crowd, but good on you for doing it. Good on you for doing it. Hey, wait, wait. We've got another one here. Hey, God bless you. God bless you. How awesome. Hey, is there anyone else still? We still got just a moment. Was there anyone else just wanted to come and say, I want to give my life to Jesus? I want to owe my life to heaven's love. I want my life to change. Anyone else? Just give you a moment. Well, I want to thank you. I'm so glad you made the decision tonight. I know that there'll be things going on in your life, and even right now, it's almost like, what am I doing here, you know, in front of all these people? But you know what you're doing is you're responding to God's pull on your heart. He knows where you come from. He knows what you've suffered. He knows how much you've suffered and how lonely you are. And He cares about that. He cares about you. He knows what you've been through, and He loves you. He knows how people have treated you. He knows what you've walked through and the loneliness you've gone through. He loves you.
Yeah,
and He loves you.
Mike,
he really loves you. God is a loving person. He loves you. It's hard for us, hard to believe that we could be loved unconditionally. All we can think of is all the bad stuff in our life, but God sees what you could be. He sees you not through the filter of all the bad things. He sees a child that He wants to welcome and love and gather up. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. We're all going to pray the prayer. Prayer is just talking to God. So why don't you just close your eyes right now? And I want to lead you in a prayer. I'd like you just to listen to the words and then let it be your prayer to speak to the Lord. We can't see Him, but He's very near to us.
Yes.
Very near. So I'd like the whole church to help in this prayer. So let's all pray together. Father in heaven, I come to you in Jesus' name. Father in heaven, thank you for loving me. Thank you for accepting me. Thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross and to rise again from the dead. Lord, I ask you to forgive me for all my sins and failures. I receive you as my Savior tonight. I receive forgiveness. I receive your Spirit into my heart. And I give you my life tonight. Before heaven and earth, I declare, Jesus Christ is my Savior and Lord. And my friend forever. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Touch him, Lord. Touch, touch, touch him, Lord. Father, touch her with your love right now. Touch her with your love right now. touch you with your love. Well, welcome to God's family. When you make a decision like that, God welcomes you. Come on. There it is. God bless you. God bless you. Hey, we've got some people over here that want to just get your details so they can talk with you and encourage you, probably give you a little gift as well.
Yep.
A Bible. Well, that's awesome. So it'll only take a couple of minutes, won't it? Could you like to follow them over there? Church, let's give them all a clap.
Thanks for listening. To find out more about our pastors, team, and what we do at C3 Church San Diego, go to c3sandiego.com.